this year, being the year of godly influence, been focusing our attention upon how are we to influence culture. We praise God for Shalita, Minister Shalita Reed, who actually directs a crisis. I don't know if it's working with the crisis. In fact, she has oversight of the center and the ministry for the human coalition. So we praise God how God has positioned her to do that. And now Sharon Shields working in that capacity as well, helping to rescue lives. And many of our members, we so appreciate how God is positioning certain ones of you to be in positions of influence so that you are doing more than just what takes place within the four walls of this fellowship. But you're taking your gifts and talents and even the grace of God that's upon your lives to go beyond the four walls. I was just told the other day that Dr. Priscilla Johnson, who's a cardiologist, in fact, she directs work at Morehouse School of Medicine, but she started a Bible study among the students. So as we are praying here in Cross Culture Church for revival, and we're trusting God and pressing it every night for revival, it was unprecedented that there's a Bible study also and prayer going on at Morehouse School of Medicine. So you see, there's a lot going on that many of you and many of us weren't fully aware of, but I would venture to say that God is using our influence, and I would encourage you to just look at the opportunities that God has afforded you so that you can begin to step out and use your voice, use your talents to impact the lives of others. This morning still, I'm going to talk about influencing the people in a peaceful way as a title. Influencing the people in a peaceful way, because there are many things today that are unsettled. Things are unsettled, and when things are disturbed, unsettled, these disturbances our day ought to awaken us to the reality that there must be another way of doing things. That we don't just look at how things are being done right here and now, but we begin to look at what ought to be, what ought to be happening, and how can we, as the people of God, posture ourselves so that we can see the necessary changes occur that ought to take place. The current path is based upon the majority's choices, and it's not the right way to go. And when we look in the scripture, we begin to see how potent God is in relation to change. God has the ability to change things. God has the ability to change the course. And I preach within the context of current events. I preach within the context of things that have taken place historically. But then we must be fully aware of what's happening right here and now, and how can we address those things that are occurring in our day and time. But here in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, this is what God said. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear." He says, "My hands are long enough to extend in rescuing you. I can extend to whatever your issue is and rescue you from it." Then he says, "My ears are sensitive enough to hear your faintest cry." When we cry out to the Lord, it is not a matter that the Lord cannot hear our cry. But then he goes on to say, "But your iniquities have separated you from God." This word iniquity means to bend or to deviate from the way. It is the bent of society. It is the course of which the majority has taken or is taking, this bent in the road where people have taken a detour from God's original intent. He says, "You have deviated from my way." That's this word iniquity. And he says, as a result of that, Your iniquities have separated you from your God. And I like the reason, the way he put it. He still calls him your God. He said, your deviation from my ways have separated you from me. That's what happens. And when we see that, we understand why things are, in fact, unsettled as they currently are. And then he says, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Not that he cannot hear, but he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perversity. And then it goes into a plethora of things. He says, no one calls for justice, nor does any plea for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. We see that word iniquity again. It sounds like we're reading the Atlanta Journal-Constitution or watching CNN or Fox, whichever you prefer. He says, they hatch viper's eggs and weave the lies. They weave the spider's web. And he who eats of their eggs die. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. He keeps bringing this word up, leaving, deviating from God's plan. And the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. And they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Still dealing with iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. And here's the part that we're focusing our attention upon. It says, the way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways, that they have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. But the objective of this message is to help all of you know the way of peace. We want you to be informed as the people of God which direction we ought to take in order to find the peace. The peace that God offers us, the peace that endures, because there is a peace that can come that's temporary and it doesn't last long, but there is a peace that can, in fact, endure. So now when we think about it and we begin to take the scripture or the word of God from the prophet Isaiah and place it within a contemporary setting, we come to the place of understanding what, we ask the question, what is peace? And what are we, in fact, trying to protect? Because the objective is we're in pursuit of peace. One of the reasons one will pursue peace or engage in activities to defend themselves from that which will disturb peace. You see, we set up as a our military strength is to protect us so that we can live a peaceful life. It is for protection. It's also for safety. So the objective in that is to maintain the peace or become protectors or guardians of the peace. I served as chaplain for several law enforcement, branches of law enforcement. One, I served as a chaplain for the Georgia State Patrol at one time, but I still serve as a chaplain for the Georgia Bureau of Investigation and working with DeKalb County, and we've done a lot of that. But the purpose, as I begin to look at it, as I served as chaplain, I begin to understand that my assignment was to help those who are defending or protecting us to recognize their need for godly virtues or godly influence. The very thing that we're speaking about this year. Because as we begin to influence the influencers, because if they are the peacemakers, then we are, as we pray for them, it is protection for the protectors. and if one is to engage in. So I took my job and I take my assignment seriously, because I realize that it can be that I can, one officer that could be influenced to understand that God is the God of peace and that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. It could very well save a life, or could cause an officer to even respond differently than he or she would otherwise respond. So then, as we begin to look at peace, we understand that, how is peace granted? How do we reach this place of peace? First of all, that which produces peace, or how we come to the place of getting peace or maintaining peace, we must understand God's divine order must be established if we are to live a peaceable life. God's order must be established. Establish God's order. We talk about God's order. Then if we are to establish God's order, then we are to look at the church and understand what our assignment is. You're not just here to gather together to hear a sermon. You're not just here. This is not a social club, but there is a very serious reason for which God has called us together. Here's what the church is. We must serve as the conscience of the city. I'm talking about the church, must serve as the conscience of the city. How will the city know the peace of God? How will they know what God's divine order is really all about, lest they see that order expressed through the people of God? So if you get the church right, church is right, and church is the way the church ought to be, then the church can have that kind of influence upon society. So then not only are we to serve as the conscience of the city, but we go beyond that. We are to serve as the conscience of the nation. America can be impacted as the church begin to seek out God and begin to see him as he is and commit to the standard that God has in fact established. The Bible speaks of us being salt and light. You're familiar with that. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. All those scriptures are scriptures that we need to be familiar with. Now we begin to look at, we talk about Jesus who came into the world. We know he came into the world to as the peace maker. Peace on earth, goodwill. We celebrated Christmas, peace on earth, goodwill towards man. He is the Prince of Peace, all of that. But when he came into the city, now he's coming into Jerusalem here in the 19th chapter of Luke. And as he's coming into Jerusalem, we begin to see something happening. And I believe it's also a parallel to what we see as we begin to approach God for revival. Here in the 41st verse of the 19th chapter of Luke, it says, now as he drew near. Now we talk about Jesus drawing near. They were expecting something, but they didn't know what to expect or who to expect. So as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. He wept over it. Now why is Jesus crying? He's going into the city. The city now, we see the seat of political power. And we also see the seat of religious power within the city of Jerusalem. We see the hustle and bustle of society, people engaged in all kinds of activities taking place within the city. And this is a place where everybody was looking forward to getting to and engaging in activities in. But when Jesus came near to the city, it caused him to start weeping. Jesus wept. Question is, why is he weeping? He wept over it. He wept over it. And I would say many would be excited as they would approach Jerusalem, but why is Jesus crying as he approached? Because he saw the city differently. He saw the city differently. He wept over it. And here's what he said: if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. If you, even you, had known even in this your day. Now, we have to understand let's take our time and understand what the Lord is saying here, because he's saying that this is your day of visitation. This is your day of visitation. It is saying that the Lord is coming near to the city. What are we praying for? Revival, right? We're saying, Lord, send revival. We want to see a move of your spirit. We want you to manifest yourself in our midst. But watch what happened. As that which we're seeking after drew near, and we were at that very moment about to experience the presence of God, Jesus, who is the presence of God, began to weep. And he said, if you, even you, had known in this your day, why is it your day? Because this is the time where God is willing and ready to fully develop you so that you can come into the fullness of his intent and purpose for your life. But Jesus is saying there's some people that's not ready for the visitation. There's some people that hadn't, their hearts have not been prepared for visitation. I want to visit them. I want to display my power. I want to prove to them that I have the power and the ability. My hands are not too short. Cry. He said, my ears are not stopped up, that I can't hear your cry. He said, but there's something happening in the hearts of this generation. He said, the people have become so hardened, hard-hearted, calloused. And a callous doesn't just develop overnight. Callous develops over time. Because here's how callous takes place. And I've mentioned this many times. When a person would wear a shoe that's too tight, what will happen? He will experience pain, because the pain is really a signal that you need to get a larger shoe. But the person said, I love the shoe more than I can endure the pain, because I love the shoe more than having to experience the pain. And if they make the decision to bear under the pain of wearing a shoe too tight, eventually of a style, they'll build what's called a callus. For the love of a style, their whole foot had to adapt to the style that they actually wanted over and above whatever might have taken place to them physically. So here's what happened. So then eventually that callus builds a buffer between the foot and the shoe, so that when they put the shoe on, they don't even know that they have a shoe that's too tight. Why? Because there's a callus. And that's what happens to the soul of many, is that the iniquity, the desire, the passion, whatever is in the heart of an individual where you want this thing more than that which God would have you to embrace, you build a callus on your soul. He said, if you'd known the things that make for peace, but he says, but here's what happens. You don't even know the things that make for your peace. What are the things that develop peace within you? What are the things to bring you to the place of having peace in your own soul? He says, you don't know. He says, but now, Jesus coming into the city, he says, but now, even though I'm still coming, but they're hidden from your eyes. They're hidden from your eyes. You cannot see them. You would not see them. So now you cannot see them. Do you see what God does? He gives us opportunity to take advantage of the provision that he's made for us. When we continue to reject it, then we come to the place where we cannot embrace it. Why? Because we get into a fixed position, and it's hard for us to be responsive to God's initiative. You know, it was even with Moses, when Moses had to go to Pharaoh, said, you tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He said, tell him again. He kept hardening his heart. And eventually, scripture said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that now he was in a fixed position. He could not do anything other than what he had willfully done, because now it become a part of his character, nature. He was in a fixed position. We're very careful that we don't allow our habits and our practices to become so fixed within us that we get to that place of not being able to change. Because whenever you're sensitive or pliable enough in God's hand, where God can begin to change you, by all means, allow those changes, the necessary changes, to occur in your life. You see, because it doesn't mean that it's always going to be there. Don't think that because right now the Lord is knocking at your heart and you sense the pull of the Spirit to move in a particular direction, that that will always be. But there are people that reach that place of reprobation where their hearts become so hardened that they cannot change. He said, now they're hidden from your eyes. He said, for the day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. The days will come when the enemy, now you've heard me share this before, but this embankment is earthworks, earthworks. The enemy will build earthworks around you. What he means by this, there are so many things that in the natural, so many things that are happening in society right now that they have become a part of culture now, enculturated into society. So now the culture itself is saying that this is what is accepted practices. This is how we're to behave. Anything outside of that is abnormal. And that's what's happening within culture, because now it's becoming more difficult in many instances to even say certain things, or you get more resistance now than any other time. I've had conversations with people, and what happens, what I know to be the truth, when you get involved or engaged in conversation, allow pressure to war against them or to work against them, they'll find themselves yielding to the pressures of society. I want to be normal. I want to be accepted. I don't want people to think ill of me. So therefore, there are many of your, I would say, your core values that are at that point compromised, unless you're at a place where you are more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing man. So now we begin to see, he says, the enemy will build earthworks around you, embankments around you, and surround you and clothe you on every side. And not only enclose you, now you're an enclosure, because now you have become a product of your environment. He says, and level you, not only you, your children within you. Not only your children around you, but even the children that you carry within your loins. The future is also being affected by the decisions that you have made. All of your children and your children's children will be affected by it. He says, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Nothing will remain. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't know. He said, this is your day, but you didn't even know what your day was really all about. You did not know why it was significant to make the right choices at this particular, at the right time. Why it was important. You thought it was optional, but the Lord is showing us how significant it is that we do the right thing the right way at the right time. Visitation, as we begin to look at this word, visitation, we begin to look at how in the Greek, that word episkopos. And this word episkopos has to do, skopos has to do with seeing. As we look at this word, we'll come to the place of understanding. He is really saying oversight. You did not know the time of your oversight. Or another word, episkopos, is bishopric. We realize that this is the person that oversees for your, God is the shepherd of our souls. He is the chief shepherd of our souls. He oversees our behavior. He oversees all the activities that take place within life. So as a result of that, the overseer has come. The one that has knowledge ahead of time as to what is yet to happen, but he has knowledge of what happened, he has knowledge of what's happening, and he has knowledge of everything that is to yet happen. So in that, his decision for us is not merely based upon historical evidence or historical things, because understand, history can also, there's a tendency of many to begin to even try to modify history. The misinterpretation of history. You see, you can get to a place of saying this is what happened, and you can begin to mix and mingle with some of the facts of history. But then we look at current events. It depends on what station you watch as to how you interpret current events. Are you on Fox or are you on CNN? Do you see that? So what happens, even current events, there's always this twist that takes place based upon how people interpret activities that's taken place even here and now. But now we talk about the Lord coming. He has knowledge of the past. He has knowledge of the present. But he's looking not only at the past and present. He's looking at how the past and present will culminate into the future. He said, what is this leading to? And that's the problem in society today. Where is all of this headed? Where are the decisions being made today headed? What is it headed towards? What will we look like tomorrow? What will our children look like tomorrow? Let's say the years in the future, what will they look like if we follow the path of least resistance and we continue on the track or the course of this world? What will our future be like? That's the question. So now, here's Jesus coming into the city, And when he came into the city, we mentioned there's the temple on one side and there's the political power on the other. He didn't go to the house of political power. He went straight to the temple. And I would say, well, if you really want to straighten things out, once you start dealing with the government, once you start dealing with how things are governed politically, he said, no, the biggest problem isn't the government. He said, we have a larger problem here. What he did, if you look at the scripture, it said, then he went straight to the temple. He went into the temple. That's where he went. He went into the temple. In our day, he went to the church. He went straight to the church. He didn't go to the White House. He didn't go to the government, to the state house. He went to the temple. That's where God, he said, the biggest problem I have is my people. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. He says, so my biggest issue has to do with the people of God. Now, what did he do when he got to the temple? The first thing he did, he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. He got rid of merchandising. He said, first thing I have to get rid of is people that have, we mentioned the diversion. We talked about the whole thing of iniquity. The iniquity means now you have bent. You have a bent in a different direction. One of the things that God continues to check me on, and I trust you'll have the same check, is that what are your intentions? What are your motives? What motivates you to move in a particular direction? Where is your heart in relation to what you're saying and what you're doing? Because you can't just trust your heart unless your heart has been committed to the Lord. Yes, he changed us. Yes, when we were born again, he gave us a new heart. But we are still exposed to the world. And let me tell you something, y'all. Do you realize being exposed to the world, you're susceptible to allow a lot of stuff that you might have been delivered from to re-enter into your heart again? You pick up stuff. And then you feel, because God saved me, that I must be all right. But let me tell you something. How much stuff have you picked up since you've been saved? You pick up stuff. You pick up this. That's why we have to always go back to the Lord. Purge my heart. Cleanse me. I repent of activity. Because what I've not repented of, whatever I've not repented of, then it becomes a part of who I am. Because now, you see, now I'm seeing life through the lenses, through jaundiced eyes. And because what I've done, I can excuse this thing now. And now that's a part of the lens which I see. He said, so what's wrong with that now? At the time, I used to think this was bad, but now it's not that bad. I used to think that this was wrong, but I don't see any harm in it. Because what happens, you see, you have bought into the sin. And you've allowed that to become that veil in your eyes so you cannot see as clearly as you ought to see. So Jesus went into the temple and he said, the first thing I must do, let's get rid of merchandising. Let's get rid of people that's trying to use the gospel as a means of profit for themselves. Now we understand it happens as far as ministers are concerned, but do you realize it can subtly happen within the pews as well? What advantage does it have for me to be a part of this ministry? I can't make as many deals here as I could when I have a larger market within a different ministry where there are people of influence and people that have more going for them than the few. There are more choices. I'm looking around here and see what single folk are here and see which one I might choose. He said, man, y'all don't have enough women. Have enough women here. I mean, they're better chick pickings in a different environment. These men, I don't see any enough men. I have to go somewhere where there are more men, macho men. Do you see what I mean? So whatever, there's still a motive where it's not to glorify the Lord or to worship the Lord, but it's to benefit. There's some personal benefit that you want to derive from the experience that's outside of your getting to know the Lord for who he really is. Do you see that? So you got to be careful that you're not here for the wrong reason, that you're not here for the wrong reason. And you'd be surprised that's where many people make their choices and decisions as to where they're going to go and where they're going to worship and the like. But the Lord came in and he had a whip. And he said, I'm driving out all of those that are merchandising within the house of God. I got to get all this stuff out of here. I got to get it out of here. We got to, whatever is not, does not measure up to God's standard. I got to get it out of here. Now that's really a strong position to take in the 21st century. You're talking about the house of God being cleansed, being purged, being purified. Because, understand, it will be a place where sinners can come, but when they come in, they can sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is not a place that's exclusive so that you got to be so perfect in order to even come in. No, we want the vilest of sinners to come among us. But when they come among us, they will sense their need for Christ because they would have seen him for who he really is. Church got to hear me now. They will see him for who he really is and not a caricature of Christ. Because if you see a caricature of Christ, then what happens, what I mean by caricature, the features of Christ are disproportionate. But we see him for who he really is. Now watch what happens here. He says that the reason he drew him out, and he said, I'm going back to reference the scripture. I'm going back to reference what was said by the Father, prophetically was said. He said, it is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer. And then in the scripture it says, for all nations, there we go now, as far as cross-cultural ministry, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He said, but then the scripture says, for all nations, so that it's open to every sphere of society, every culture, every people group. And understand this, it is not that that's what we must open. We have opened our arms already. We said we want to see this church become cross-cultural. That's why we changed our name. But yet, you see what happens? We're still praying that God will do that. He said, it shall become a house of prayer. He said, but you have made it. Whatever you've made it. He said, whatever you put there. But you have made, if you make it, whatever you want it to be, it's wrong. That's the bent. That's iniquity. Whenever we make the church what we want the church to be, I would like to go to a church like this. I'd like to go to church like that. You know, what happened? My wife would tell you when she found the note one time. She found the note. She found my note. You know, when I first, years ago, I had a little note after I got saved. Because when I wasn't saved, I wasn't thinking about marriage. But after I got saved, I said, I need a wife. And I made a note. I put that note together. And that note had a whole lot of details to it. everything on that note. I just had a whole note. I said, this is the list. So what I would do, I would look at a person, I take my note. Well, five out of 12, but 5 out of 10, but that measure up. I take that note, I put it next to someone else, put it there. And you see what I mean? So then when I met my wife, almost over 40 years ago, what I had to do, I had to leave the note. I had to drop the note. And the reason I dropped it, here's what happened. I left the note. I said, now, what I did, I looked at the note first. I said, measure up here, she measure there. I said, but for some reason or another, I get a check in my heart that this is the one. And I said, now, is that note more important to me than the one that God has shown me that I'm to be married to? So now what I had to do, I had to get rid of the note in order to get the one. Am I making any sense here today? I could not embrace the one until I got rid of the note. My expectations would have brought me to the place where I'd have a bent at what God knew, and what God knew about the person that might have measured up to my expectations might have been the wrong one. Now, I'm done with that part. Let's move on. After he drove them out of the temple, I was surprised to see this in verse 47. He was teaching daily in the temple. They let him in. They let him back in. He's teaching daily, but he's upset some people. But the chief priests and scribes and leaders of the people sought to destroy him. The people let him in. But the church leaders wanted to kill him. Did you see something here? The people let him in because the people recognized, even though he drove out all this stuff, all these people out of the temple, they said, now, there's something about what you're saying is true. He said, but the others said, let's get rid of him because he's messing up our game. He's messing up our game. So they wanted to get rid of destroy him. Attentive to hear him. Able to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. I want you to see that. They were attentive to hear him. There's going to come a time. Y'all keep praying now. Keep pressing into God. There's going to be a time when there's going to be a hunger among the people because all these other things must happen the way they're happening. But eventually, you're going to see the hunger that you have. Don't expect others to be hungrier than you. When we get hungry, our hunger will become contagious. I would say I'm already hungry. When you become hungrier, then your hunger will become contagious. Now, there's another thing I want you to understand as we continue on is that we have to be very careful because it is really the church. We mentioned the biggest problem is in the church. One of the things that happened within the church, if we understand anything of warfare, there's such a thing that's called friendly fire. Have you heard of friendly fire? Friendly fire is this careless acts on the part of an uninformed or misinformed, or the misinformed, including Christians, who do not fully understand the rules of engagement. And some will engage by accident. And now many times it is a result of mishandling or their immaturity of mishandling the Word of God. And when you look at that, there are many people in the church that die as a result of friendly fire. Friendly fire. When I begin to look up this whole thing of what happens, there's a word that's called fratricide. Fratricide. Fratricide is one who kills his own brothers and sisters or his own countrymen in war. That's fratricide. It's one who kills his own brothers and sisters or his own countrymen in war. They get rid of their own people in war. Whether it be intentionally or unintentionally, you're killing the wrong folks. It's the tendency, but here's what happens. When a person's got involved in fratricide, the tendency by military commanders is to sweep those tragedies under the rug. It's to act like it didn't happen. I'm headed somewhere now. I'm taking you somewhere. They sweep it under the rug. It's a part of a larger pattern the temptation among generals and politicians to try to control how the press portrays their military campaigns, which all too often leads them to misrepresentation of the truth in order to bolster their public support for the war of the moment. Did you hear what I'm saying here? I'm on something now. I want you to hear me. Because we're taking the scripture and we're putting it on top of what's happening today. So they brush it under the rug, because what happens, they use the press and others to bolster public support for the war of the moment. Now, with that, when we talk about fratricide, it is a decision made in order that, we mentioned, the purpose that the person is put in office is to be a protector. But now he or she becomes a murderer, because what happens, there's more friendly fire than even fire that's being measured against the enemy itself. So in other words, they become the enemy's best friend. When a person is engaged in fratricide, they become the enemy's best friend, because they said, we don't have to use our ammunition. We don't have to use our artillery. All we got to do, artillery, we just let them kill themselves, because eventually they will self-destruct. Now, as we begin to see that, James began to help us to see what happens in this. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Let him through his good conduct, which means that behavior doesn't always have to be good. There are people that are engaged in bad conduct. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, if they're self-seeking, bitter envy in your hearts, he said, do not boast and lie against the truth. So he goes back to the heart condition. If those things reside in you, they will also affect even how you engage in activities. He said, this wisdom does not descend from above. That's not the wisdom that comes forth from God, but it is earthly, sensual, and here's another word, demonic. We got to be very careful. This is demonic activity. The demonic activity is when one has bitter envy and self-seeking in his or her heart. You see, when the heart is not right, we mentioned that there's a deterrent. And then what happens from the original plan of God, and he says, and then what happens, your understanding, what you understand. I'm not just saying, your understanding then has been altered. You cannot understand the way you ought to understand. He says, well, where envy and self-seeking exist, look what happens. We mentioned how confused the world is. Confusion and every evil work are there. Not just some, but where there's self-seeking, envy and self-seeking. If a person is envious or a person is self-seeking, he said confusion is there. First of all, we see confusion like we never seen it before, but not only that, every evil work are there. Now, if we look at it, we begin to understand why are things going. We got to go back to the heart. We mentioned, see Christ right, get the world right. We got to get the right picture of Christ. That's why every message I preach, I must help you to see Christ for who he really is. You must see Christ. That's where the attack is to keep people from getting a clear picture of Christ. That's where the attack is. You want to know where the enemy is fighting greater? It's to deal with your getting the proper image of Christ so that you never come to that place of seeing Christ as he really is. You never come. So they begin to, first of all, they couldn't tell some people that Christ isn't, that he doesn't exist. So what do? So they change his image. They change the image of God. They begin to give you another Christ to replace the true Christ. That's all these different philosophies and ideologies of man. They begin to tell you, first of all, they could tell you that God is not a God of grace, because he is a God of grace. Grace is all in the scripture. But when you pervert grace and you begin to get engaged in hyper grace, Now you get to the place where there's a twist that takes place because many of the essentials that are, I would say, the established truths that are contained within the word are compromised because you've taken this thing and you have altered it and you stretched it beyond the parameters established by God. Faith is God. Faith in God. We must have faith. But when you get involved in hyperfaith, do you see that? So what happens, the enemy knew that he couldn't just tell you that these things didn't exist. You've read Screwtape's letters. He couldn't tell you the little devil, the senior devil speaking to the younger devil. He couldn't tell you those things don't exist. But what he does, he began to stretch them beyond their parameters in order to get you to seeing these things differently. And those are the twists and turns of the enemy in our day and time. So now, here's what happens. He says, for where envy, self-seeking exists, confusion, every evil work is there. He said, but there is a wisdom, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That word is important. And peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Oh, you got to hear this. Gentle, you're not argumentative, peaceable, and willing to yield. Because when truth comes, we must yield to the truth, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You think those words are just put there, but they're serious. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Because what happens, some people are so busy trying to win the favor of individuals that they would do anything in order just to be around certain ones. You see, it depends not what is said, who said it. So that's partiality, you see. As long as I can get, you see, I will be silent as long as I can get an audience with certain. No, that's not the position that we take. We must speak the truth regardless. He said, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Why? By who? By those who make peace. We mentioned a clear picture of Christ. Your conduct will expose your true character. We can tell who you really are by the fruit of your life. What is being produced in your life and out of your life as a result of the position that you've taken? So that has to do with daily decisions. Daily decisions are the expression of what dwells inside of you. Does Christ dwell? Who dwells inside of you? And what dwells inside of you? Is the character of Christ in you? Does Christ dwell within you? Your daily decisions will actually express or the reverse, whether it's there, whether it's not. Those who follow the dictates of their own hearts, deceptive hearts, are misled by those things that they, the decisions that they make. Now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to put a pin in this message because I got a lot more to say, but I'm going to give you just another couple of scriptures and then we'll close. But here in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, this is how we begin to look at the position that we take and how we ought to engage in activities ourselves. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil. Don't try to get back and get even with folk. Don't try to get even. Don't you try to get even with people. Don't repay evil. Repay no one evil for evil. Where you begin to say, if you did this to me, watch what I'm going to do to you. Don't repay evil for evil. If you repay evil for evil, then the reason that you can do it is because there's more evil in you than the person that you're repaying. You see, it's already there, but their evil just brought out of you the evil that was already there. You see, I think it was Smith Wigglesworth that said, when the devil squeezed me like a sponge, I don't want nothing coming out of me but praise unto God. Because whatever you put in there, when the pressure is brought to bear against you, it comes out. It comes out. I have some toothpaste at home. It's in a tube. And you know what? When I even get almost to the end of using that toothpaste, I roll that stuff up. I roll it up. And when I roll it up, and then I press it, and guess what comes out? not, you know what? Water didn't come out of there. You see, it wasn't something else. What came out of that tube was what's in the tube. If toothpaste is in the tube, then toothpaste is going to come out of the tube. So what happens, whatever is on the inside of you, when the pressure comes, don't think the pressure developed that. Don't think the pressure actually created that. All the pressure did was to bring out of you what was already on the inside of you. Now, this is what happens here. Don't repay evil for evil, lest you discover that evil is already there. And if evil comes out of you, Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one, because I don't want the devil to come out of me. I said Christ in you, the hope of glory, not the devil in you, the hope of destruction and disaster. He says, here, that have regard for good things in the sight of all men. You want the good for all. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Don't try to defend yourself. There's been situations where I've been under attack. And some of you are familiar with that. You were here. And the Lord told me, don't even defend it. The Lord said, don't defend. And that's the thing that became more aggravating, is because I refused to defend myself. They said, he must be guilty because he's not saying anything. He's not saying anything. These are accusations. What do you say? Whatever you believe. Whatever you believe. It wasn't character. It had to do with accusations that from omission. He refused to do such and such and such. So what I said, well, first of all, I said, those that trust me will remain. You see, those that trust will remain. Those that don't trust, if you don't trust, whatever, it won't take long before something will arise that will cause you to become diseased. So we might as well allow whatever purging to occur, let it occur now. I said, it's painful to see that, because what happens, pressure brings out whatever resides within. Correction sometimes, when you have to correct a person. That person was hanging on by a leaf. And you correct them, they're gone. You say, well, what happened to that individual surface? Are you understanding me now? Not just us, it happens. That's just common. So now, watch what happens here. He says, so now, here's what he says. Let's go back. Don't repay evil for evil. Regard, we have to be at a place where regard good things in the sight of all men, if possible, as much as depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, let God handle it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Don't you fix it. It was one preacher told me many years ago. He was preaching one time. He didn't tell me. He said, you have to learn how to duck. In other words, when things happen, you go low. You get out of the way so that God can handle it. God said, just go low. Get out of the way. He's standing and not with you. God does that a lot, too. He'll just hold you down. He said, now, son, stay down there. No, you stay down there. I got this. I'm done. I'm almost. Let me finish this. Vengeance is mine. I will pray, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. That says a whole lot, and later on we'll develop that. But it is saying that we ought to do good to all men. Our objective is to do what's right. It is not saying that we are syrupy or soapy, but we do what's right in the sight of God. And as a result of doing what's right, then God will manifest himself among us. Now, I'm going to put a pin in this message, so y'all going to have to come back to the rest of the story. Because if y'all got another hour or so, we can go on with it. But we're going to go. Now, what God is doing in this house, he is preparing us so that as we're being taught, we can use our influence the right way. We can use our influence the right way. God is going to, he's already done it. He has placed many of you in positions where you can speak. But don't be so over-enamored with the fact that you have an audience in a particular place. That my wife and I were speaking the other day. We were invited to a particular place, and it was a pastor that you talk about having the trappings of success. We walked into the building, and we saw all the glory. You talk about beautiful, all the architecture. We looked at all the furnishings. We looked at how things were so well ordered. And you go to one place, they invite you in here, and then you go to the next chamber and the next, and then you finally go into the Holy of Holies. And when you're looking at it, we're walking through, and you're saying, did you see that? Did you see that? That was the most beautiful piece of furniture. Did you see that piece of art? Did you see? And we're walking in. All we're walking in, I'm telling my wife, don't forget why we're here. 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 We're on a mission. We have a message to deliver. Don't forget why we're here. Don't forget. Because it's so easy to be impressed by those things. And that's what many times people say, let's meet on my turf. Let's meet on my ground and where I reside. Because then you get in there and you just say, I had something I wanted to say, but. I'll just table that. Man, what can I do to be like you? What can I do to be in your graces? You see what I mean? What can I do just to be in your favor so that I can just get the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table? But people are enamored because they finally get to the place where they can speak truth to power and use their influence in such a way to make an impact. But they get carried away and they forget who they are and why God opened the door for them. And when they get there, they get tie-tongued. And the message God delivers changes. It depends who's sitting in the audience. Oh, I didn't know so-and-so would be sitting here, man. I got to change my message, man. No, I'm sorry. But God has given me a message for you. And whoever, I don't want you to think I'm picking on you. Because if you had not been here, this would have been the message that I would have delivered anyhow. But I can't change the message because I see you. Maybe God wanted you to hear this message. Maybe that's why you came. Not my changing in order to accommodate you, but maybe God set it up for you to be here to hear something that he wanted to say through me. Do you see the attitude we must have? So then you speak truth to power. And you know what? Your courage and your commitment to the Lord overrules your desire to be accepted by a particular people or even a particular person. So I hope you're learning something here. Now, here's what God is wanting to do. God is wanting to use each and every one of you. You're not left out of God's plan. Each and every one. You say, I'm too young. God still want to use you. You say, I messed up. God still want to use you. I've done too many things wrong. God is still wanting to use you. God is wanting. He has need of you. He want to use you. But here's what God is wanting to do. He said, I want to use you once you get to the place where I'm your Lord and you see me as I am. And your commitment is exclusively towards me. He said, and then let me surprise you. When I use you, I'm going to take you beyond you. When I use you, it's going to be me. I'm using you. I'm using you. You're going to be the conduit. They will see your good works. But they recognize, this guy messed up. This guy disqualified. He's too young. She's too young. She is disqualified. She's not qualified. It's not you. It's not you. It's God. So they will see what God is doing in you. And they will recognize that God, you, and you'd be surprised how strong your witness will be. Because if you are messed up and God can use you, I'm messed up and God can use me, it's going to say to that person, if God can use him or her, then God can use me. So that's my invitation here today. You want your life to be meaningful. You want your life to count for something. You don't want to live your life, live, die, and it never mattered as to whether you lived. But you want your life to be meaningful and significant. Come to the one, the giver of life, the one who gives life, the one that gave you life, the one that said, I'm come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. People are frustrated. The world is in flux. But the truth of the matter, if you've not come to the Lord, regardless of how you may try to see your life as being together, when you're alone, you realize that things aren't as together as you would like people to believe they are. That's why many people that are rich, many people that consider themselves to be wise, but they are at the end of their ropes because they're not, their projection of success is not the reality of their lives. The Lord is saying to you today, you can be made whole. You can have purpose. Your life can be significant. But the only way, you must come to the one that knows and the one that can produce significance within your life. So as we pray today, if you're that individual, I want you to do something, not to put you on the spot. I want you to raise your hand. Someone will see you, and they'll come to you and minister to you. And I trust that even in this, this is going to be the starting point of a journey, a different journey. The bent has already occurred, but now it's going to be that straight path that's going to lead from life to life. You're going to come to a place of experiencing Christ, his life within you. So, Father, I pray that your word will take root within all that have heard it. Yes, it's ours to influence this culture, this generation. And you're making us sensitive to the conditions that exist even here and now. But you're showing us how you are able to use us in such a way to glorify your name, but also to find fulfillment and joy. So I pray that you move upon the hearts of those that have heard the word. That part that registered within their hearts, that's resonating within their hearts, even at this moment, that's pointing out to them that there has to be more to life than this. I pray that they won't adapt to the environment and allow callous to develop upon their souls, where they will become insensitive to your voice and then be at a place where they can come in and out of church without ever being convicted. But today that they're hearing, we pray that this will be the day of yieldedness. This will be the day where they surrender their all to you. So we ask this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.